To enjoy and experience the peace and love of relationship with God means that we need to surrender ourselves and repent of our pride and entitlement and self-sufficiency and love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Finally, he said, let's be ready and anticipate the end of the church in the West's exile. He was comparing the two, saying the exile that they were in was something that was God needed to use to draw them back to himself. And we need to be ready as people, Christians, Christ followers, for us to exit out of the exile. And there was a time, not that long ago, a couple years back, that McLean's magazine, their main title, I've referred to it before, said this is the last generation, or this is the first generation, sorry, that no longer needs God. And they're somewhat accurate in that the generation believed that they didn't, but I think we're heading into a time where we're moving into this next generation is gonna realize they absolutely need God because everything that they tried didn't work. And so with that, this brings us out of his conclusion, this brings us to the start of today's message, which is the revival of worship, which is where I get to be today. So let me pray and then we'll jump into this. So God, grateful for today. Grateful that we get to learn. Grateful for the story of the Jewish people in history, in the Bible, that actually it's not really about them. It's all about you. God, it's about your nature and your character. It's how you respond and relate. It's how you deal with suffering and pain and what you do with heartache and what your heart's desire is and how you draw us to yourself. And it's a tremendous story. God, I pray that your spirit would translate my words today. God, that the words that I share wouldn't just be human words, God, that they would be yours. And we need that because we all come from different stages. We're at different walks with you, different parts of our walk with you. God, some have studied the word for years and others, God, have barely even opened their Bible. All of that is okay when your spirit is here. It's okay because your spirit can help us understand what we need today so when we walk out, we can grow a little bit closer to you. We can know you more. We can understand your nature and your character. So God, would you go before us today? I pray, amen. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah, these two books in particular, you can find them in the Old Testament. They're about a third of the way into your Bible. And the story of the two, this is not a chronological storyline that you follow. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah were likely written by the same author, and it was not written again chronologically. It was written actually as a theology. It was written as a belief system to help you understand. Hence why we have this as our series and what's going on, because it's to help us to know God. It's to help us put our attention on the right place. And so Daryl put together a timeline for us. This is the timeline that he laid out. I just want to refer to you. Actually, I just want to use my light on here because I always forget. It's green. All dates are BC. Some people last weekend, especially, I can say this, my little sister Terrilly, who's married to Daryl, who was preaching, said, Daryl, I think you got the dates wrong because it goes from 586 to 539. I think it should have been reversed. Then we smiled at her until she caught on. So it's not supposed to be reversed. So here it is, and all I've added today is, we'll add a little more later on, but I've just added 537, the building of the altar, and we're gonna get there. So again, there's gonna be a ton of repeating over the next six more weeks after this. Repetition of things so that you understand how the story all fits together, okay? We really wanna be diligent in preaching the whole Bible, not just the really easy parts. We wanna preach these parts because there's understanding, there's a reason why it's been in the scripture. So I'm gonna try to simplify all of this for you, and hopefully those who didn't catch Daryl's simple version will catch my simple version, because Daryl's simple version was hard for anyone not a teacher. No, it is, it's true. And those who are teachers are like, oh yeah, that makes a lot of sense, I get that. So the history that takes us into the story of Ezra and Nehemiah is actually quite simple. They were under a really great king at one point, and the greatest king in the history of Israel was who? Close. We would say David and then his son Solomon, but we would likely say David was the best days that Israel ever saw only because for the rest of history, it was like because of David, they were blessed. Because of David, because of David, because of David. There was something that happened. Israel became very foolish and they had a civil war. Hence, we have North Israel and we have South Israel. The land was split in two, like North and South Korea. The Northern Kingdom became known as what place? Israel, and the Southern became known as Judah. See, you guys are gonna get this, repetition, this is great. The Northern Kingdom, Israel, they had all the natural resources and they had lots of cash flow. That's what they had in Israel. But in the South, they called Judah, they had something different. They had the city of Jerusalem, which means they had the temple. This is the place where, in the Feast of Tabernacles we learned, this is where the glory or presence of God dwelt. It was the spiritual center for the people. So now you can imagine the conflict between North and South because one has the epicenter and one does not, okay? This is how it worked back then before Jesus came. In time, the Northern Kingdom was destroyed by a nation called the Assyrians. And in the Bible, it says why the North got destroyed. The reason why they got destroyed is because of evil, ungodly leadership. So you can read in your Bible in the books of 1 and 2 Kings, there's the stories about all the kings of Israel and Judah. And in Israel, there's a lot of evil kings. In fact, we would say there was not one godly king ever in the land of Israel till the Assyrians came and wiped them clean. Some of the evidence of this was that 15 miles north of Jerusalem and in the far north of Israel, they actually set up places of worship that wasn't a tabernacle or a temple. And they set them up, and what they ended up doing is this was a place that they would worship a cow. They would worship a calf, and that's where they would send it. So before they were taken into captivity, I'm just trying to put the picture, before Israel got taken over, they were already not a godly nation. The leaders didn't follow God. The people en masse didn't follow God. There was a memory of God in his presence for the people. But after the civil war, after all the chaos, it wasn't actually like that anymore. And they were already worshiping other gods. So God sent many different prophets to come. He sent prophets to warn them, prophets to tell them. Daryl would have said, or said in his message, he showed lots of different passages. I did this, but you did not turn. I did this so that you would turn. I did this so you would turn. But they never turned back to God. So he allowed something to happen. The Northern Kingdom was taken over by the Assyrians. And 136 years later, the Babylonians, they swept in and they took over the South. What happens? Jerusalem, the holy city, walls are torn down. City's burnt. Temple is destroyed. And they're put into exile. 70 years away from Israel, they're put underneath the authority of what they would have called an evil nation, but actually they were already living as an evil nation, but God, it's all theology about God. So God allowed this in his mercy so that later he could draw them back in his mercy. Miraculously, the people are given permission at some point to return to Judah, because that's where Jerusalem is. They are allowed to go back, and this is where we find ourselves in the Ezra and Nehemiah story in the Bible. Here we have two men, and also I guess a third, Zerubbabel. You should say that 20 times. Zerubbabel, which is really good. They were men who were inspired to go back and rebuild the temple and the walls. They knew from God what the prophetic reason was, why they need to, they knew they needed to go back because of a prophecy and because of what the Lord was doing. They were men who decided to thrive even when circumstances were really bad, and they were going to rebuild Jerusalem, the temple, and God's chosen people. Okay? So that's what's going on. So here we have today, we get to the building of the altar. This is where we start today. So 537 BC, you can see this in Ezra 3, 1 to 7. They haven't even started the foundation yet of the temple. That hasn't even begun, but they're gonna build an altar to the Lord. So 70 years in exile had done something to them, and they were now coming back to God. Okay, so remember, they were an evil nation. They were taken over. Now they're going back, but they are people that have a memory of what it was like with God, but the exile has drawn them back to say, God, we need to follow you because our way doesn't work. Some of the people that were coming back were people that recall the temple before it was destroyed. They remember what it was like. They lived a lot longer than we do now, but they remember what the presence of God was like. They remember the temple being there. They remember the rebellion. They remember the sin of what went on. They remember being taken away into exile and captivity. They remember all of those things, and they're coming back to the land. And what you find in Ezra 3 is you find kind of two groups of people. The ones that remember what it was like, and they're weeping. And you can imagine why they're weeping, because it's a time of coming back, but of sorrow and repentance to be like, God, we blew it, right? Like, we didn't get this thing right. And then we have, on the flip side, we have all the young guns coming in. Those who have only heard the story at some point of what was going on, they have no memory of the presence of God, but they heard that there were some neat things, and they're coming back, I can imagine, because I've been young before. Maybe I'm still young, but they're coming back. And they're coming on mission. Now, I don't think they're coming back without any fear. They're actually coming back and probably are terrified, because this is the land that they actually got stripped from. This is like where their homes would have been. This is where a nation came in and wiped them clean, and many would have been slaughtered, and they were taken away into captivity. They should likely have some fear, right? If you've been in war before, which most of us, if not any of us, have ever been to, when you would go back to a place where you have memory of bad things going on, it's like you were right there, correct? If you have had bad things go on in your life, you just have to get in the environment and it's enough to spark something. This is what is going on. And so what they did is they built an altar. And they built an altar for a reason. They built an altar because of fear. That's what the Bible says. In fear, they came and they started to worship. In fear, they wanted to make sure that God knew that they were putting him first. They wanted him to have the full attention, because they knew that they had blown it every other way. They were coming out of a time of discipline from God, and they knew that if God could wipe them out 70 years ago and take them into captivity or allow it, he knew they could do it again. So the only thing they had is fear. So we get to Ezra chapter 3, verse 3. They set the altars in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the land. Does it make sense? They got taken over, the people stayed. Now they're going back, and the peoples are still not. So they're afraid, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord. Burnt offerings morning and evening. And they kept the Feast of Booths. We just did two sessions on the Feast of Tabernacles, same thing. As it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the rule as each day required. And after that, the regular burnt offerings, the offerings at the new moon and at the appointed feasts of the Lord, and the offerings of everyone who made a freewill offering to the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. So they gave money to the masons and the carpenters, and food and drink and oil to Sidonians and Tyrians, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea, to Joppa, according to the grant that they had had from Cyrus, king of Persia. Okay, these are radicals. Again, they know why they were in exile. They're coming back. They had evil leaders. They were disobedient before, and they are coming back to this land. And it says in here that they followed every single law that was written in the book for the Jews. We're not required to follow all these, but they were starting off their time back in Israel following everything to a T, because they were afraid that they would be wiped out again. Do you have the feeling? This is what you're supposed to grasp. This is the feeling of what's going on with the people, is they're afraid about this. So it's interesting to me. All of this is interesting because it feels somewhat personal for me as well. As I was reading it, I wasn't trying again to come up with a way in which to tie it all together. It just tied together for me. When I was a young man, I was in my early mid-20s, I had heard of revivals that had swept across the nation. Most of my upbringing, we weren't taught in my upbringing that miracles didn't happen. I wasn't taught that, but I hadn't experienced the miraculous supernatural world. I had heard about it, but I hadn't experienced it. I hadn't experienced someone being prayed for and getting healed. I hadn't experienced someone being raised from the dead. I hadn't experienced a limb that was short growing. I hadn't experienced any of these things. I hadn't seen angels come down physically. As far as I know, I hadn't had an angel come and visit me in my home. All of the things I read in scripture and I had heard about, I had not experienced before. But I desired to see it happen. I had heard of stories of revival sweeping across Canada, and I wanted to see it happen, but for me, it was just a distant thought that maybe, perhaps, something could happen. Many people, not just myself, will call us radicals, although it's not that, it's not quite that way. We wanted to know if it would work. We wanted to know, is it possible? Is it real? So all we had was you go back to the Bible and you say, God, would you help me to see how to live my life that would honor you? Right? Like, maybe it's true, maybe not. But if I do everything it says in the Word, will I be able to experience the things that people have testified of? That was my quest. This is where the people were as well, the children of Israel. It's like, they didn't know what it was going to be like, but they went back and they said, everything that's in here, we want to follow it because our way isn't working. So every way we must go back. This is what the children of Israel were doing. This is what I was doing and many others at the same time. We fasted, we repented of sin, we spent time in prayer, we started to take risks and we were praying for people and we wanted to see, is it possible that people could be healed and that God is who he says he is? So the children of Israel built an altar. And they worshiped God. They built an altar and they worshiped him. They fasted, they prayed, they dealt with their sin or repented, and they observed every single feast that was commanded for them. Was it gonna work is the question. Was God gonna pull through? Now, it wasn't when they were joyful and all was well, it was out of this place of fear of the people that they got on their knees and they said, we're gonna do it. And again, it's not all bad out of fear, but this is how we often do it as well, right? You lose a job, we're like, oh my goodness, God, I'm gonna die, I need your help. Or you break a limb, or you lose a loved one, or you go bankrupt, whatever it ends up being. And in this place of fear of what's gonna happen, often people come on their knees, but I don't think it's supposed to stay that way where the only time we come before God is when we need help. Now, that's a really good time to come, but it's not just when we need help. And I was saying, God, why is that the case? Like, why is it that that's the knee jerk? I think part of it is because we know that God is real and we ignore him. A lot of the time we ignore him, and then when panic sets in, we know he's real. But he led me to Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. He can save. Or his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities, your sins, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What is going on right here? This is like a warning. And it's actually not that God's grace doesn't cover our sin. It's actually your sin causes you to take your eyes off of God and turn this way. Right? Our sin causes us not to be able to see what's going on. And when we repent or confess our sin, we turn and we get our gaze upon him again. That's the whole point of confession or repentance, is to turn to him. So this is what the children of Israel are doing. They know all the stuff is going on. They're turned this way. And then what they end up doing is they're turning. Zerubbabel says, we're gonna build an altar. We're gonna do all the feasts. And they're turning. He's helping them to turn their gaze. And they don't know if it's gonna work, but he wants them to see God. Are you following me? Okay. So Zerubbabel, he establishes worship again so that their attention is there. Temple foundation was getting laid, Ezra 3, 10 to 13. And it says, the people gathered, the priests blew their trumpets, the people sang responsively, praising and giving thanks because they saw the hand of God and they sang. And in verse 11, it says, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. Okay, so they're worshiping him because right now they see that after 70 years of exile, God's word is true. So again, this is not we're not talking a theology of Israel. I'm talking about a theology of God. His word is true. That's what we're learning. When he speaks, his word is true. End of story. When he speaks, his word is true. Amen? Okay, when he speaks, his word is true. People cried, people danced. Some of the people, again, remembered the first one and nod, and they wanted to know, is God real? And they realized he is, and so they worshiped him. And out of this fear came The nature of God, he's faithful and he's loving and he's true. But the worship got cut short because trouble came. Remember the story of Joseph, where Joseph gets thrown into captivity, goes and he becomes a slave, becomes second in command. The brothers end up coming and they're repenting because they need food, but they don't know it's Joseph. And they're like, we need food. And he's like, captures them, or he traps them kind of over and over and over again, because he's testing to see, are they truly repentant or are they trying to get out of jail free? They just want their tummies fed. Same thing of what's going on here. I think what the Lord allowed is actually to see, have you repented? Do you actually want me and worship me, or are you just afraid still? So are you afraid and you need my help, or is there more that's going on? So don't know if they stopped worshiping, but the temple came to a complete close. I don't know if I have that on there. So building the altar, and then 536 to 530, the foundation gets complete. 530 to 520, the rebuilding stops, and it comes to a complete close. And so what do they do? What do the children of Israel do when they're like, God, like, where are you? I'm adding into scripture because I don't know what it says. I'm imagining what they're saying. God, are you for real? Like, you led us here, you brought us here. Like, all we have is just the foundation, and now it stops. And it stopped because the people of the land came to them and said, can we help you build your temple? And they said, nope, it's our God, our way. We're building it, you can't help us. And so they devised a plan to shut down the building. So you can look and say, God, what is going on? And they could have abandoned God. They didn't abandon God, but they could have. This got me thinking here about our church, and I'm trying to tie this together. Some of you don't know our history all that well, but I'm gonna try to help you understand it and parallel it together. 18 months ago or so, we had heard from the Lord that it was time to start to build. And again, if you've seen the video, you understand that just a little bit. We prayed, God confirmed, he spoke through prophetic voices in the church. God provided an incredible amount of money for us to kind of start things off. And we didn't know how we were gonna build it because the project was enormous. The one that we had started with was enormous. So when it came time to, do we raise money? What do? We felt the Lord say that he was just gonna provide it miraculously. So you're like, okay, well, how do we do that, God? Like, what do? So we went into a time of prayer, sensing that's where God was taking us, into 24/7 prayer. So we prayed here in the sanctuary last January, in February, and we went around the clock praying, and very little, actually almost nothing, had to do with the building. It had to do with other things. And God did a really interesting thing. He gave us specific prayer points to pray for, and he answered all of them except for the one of, we're asking God for a certain number of people to come into the church and to pray. But we had miraculous healings for people just coming into his presence. We had people give their lives to Jesus. They just walked in and gave their lives to Jesus, not having known him before. We asked the Lord for a certain number of children's men workers. I think it was 20. And God provided that plus some more. Then February came, and we knew that we were supposed to pray in January, but with all these miraculous things going on, how could we stop? So we didn't stop, and we kept it going. But something changed really quick. And we noticed there was something weird that was going on. But how could you stop? Because after all, prayer is always a good thing, right? Well, it is a good thing. But in hindsight, I wish we would have ended at the end of January. I didn't know that at the time. But what we learned was a lot of things. In fact, the elders and I weren't in full agreement about the decision. We were confused. We weren't sure. There were so many good things, but we didn't know. So we forged ahead. And we realized really quickly that February was really different than January. Now, God taught us a great deal of many things, but by March, we ended up changing some of our prayer room times, and the money didn't come. And I didn't want to talk about it. Because I was like, okay, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I'm not sure your way. I was pretty discouraged. I thought perhaps the Lord maybe forgot us. Maybe we heard wrong. I don't know. So what do? You can pity party. You can tell God off. You can say you're frustrated and mad at him. All those things are fine. Actually, we just worship the Lord. You submit to him again. You worship the Lord. You say, God, you have to have your way. We asked him to test our hearts, and I didn't talk about the building again. We left the pictures up. I didn't talk about the building. What we learned is God's still good. Is he still good? Yeah, he has to be. Actually, we learned, does the building make any difference in terms of being able to come into his presence and worship him? Nothing. This is what we learned. In fact, I'm not sure what the Lord is protecting us from. I think we're gonna look back one day and we're gonna go, oh, God, that's it. But I didn't talk about it, we just left it. And about a year ago, we had a board elder changeover. And people that were here when the church was called Mars Hill, they'd carried us through for a year. And then some of them stepped down and we had some new people come in. And one of the new board members up here, we had a meeting, said, and this again, we hadn't talked about it for quite some time, said, can we talk about bathrooms? I was like, oh boy, we've heard this before. Hey, Jerry, can we talk about toilets? Yeah, we can talk about toilets. I think we need to build some toilets, like porta potties or toilets. And it went on this journey of, well, do we dig a basement? How about a second floor? Should we go a little further? How much this way? And it was kind of deja vu about what we had just gone through a year before. But actually something was different because there was a new group of leaders that were together and it wasn't Donovan pushing it. It was an elder group saying, we need to do something about this. There's something we need to do. So we sought the Lord together and that's why the plan has now come where we're planning to build. And it's a smaller project, which is fantastic. Again, I told you how much we need and there's a 2-year pledge and that's fine. How does this relate back to the story? Well, it comes back here. 522, there's a new king. They would have thought they were supposed to build it. In fact, Cyrus, his heart was turned by God to send them to go and build the temple. And now, some 10 years later, a new king comes in, new elder group, a new king comes in, and it wasn't bad. Cyrus wasn't bad, and the new king comes in, and Darius says, is it true that Cyrus, the previous king, declared and decreed that you were supposed to go and build the temple? They go back and they read through all the notes and they're like, yeah, actually, they're supposed to. He says, okay, find me Ezra, a man that was after God, and not only is he gonna go back and build the temple, I'm gonna pay for it, all of it. The whole thing, everything, start to finish, this non-Christian, not loving God king was gonna do this because of God. Now, I don't know if God brought someone here who has like a quick $2.2 million today. If you're here and you have 2.2 in your pocket, the Lord is speaking. Okay. But the king looks for a scribe that is skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. Chapter 7, verse 6. And it's here that we learn about worship. From this point, sent by God to establish worship to the Jews, Zerubbabel had gone, they had started, they had built an altar. Now we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, and what is going on in Nehemiah chapter 8 is Ezra the scribe, the scholar, he comes and he's gonna teach them what the word of God says, and he's scholarly in how he speaks, but he loves God and the favor of God is on his life. And so here we have Ezra that comes in and we get to learn about worship in Nehemiah chapter 8. How do we make a great worship service in our culture today? I'll tell you what you don't do. You have no outside light coming in. You make sure you don't have orange carpet. You make sure it gets dim enough. You have great lights. And you make sure that your band is able to like play really nicely like this. You need a good atmosphere and an organ. And you need some uplifting music, and the preacher better not preach longer than 15 minutes. Because that's what we're taught works in our culture. So it's not all bad, but actually we forgot the very thing that we're supposed to do. Worship is about what? God. Worship is all about him. The problem with worship is that we've made it about the environment rather than the hearts and attitudes of the worshipers. We've made it all about how do we create it to manipulate worship instead of worshipers come and worship. Children of God come to worship. It's an action. Worship is an action. We don't just show up at church and you can observe, but when you surrender your life to him, it's an action to say, God, I'm in. So we got to learn, what is this worship that we are supposed to have? What does it look like? And Nehemiah talks about it. Can I get you to stand up, please? So Ezra, in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8, this is Ezra and this is his response, and I want you to stand for a reason, and the reason is because of what's written in this passage. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform. Oh yeah, you get the parallel. And they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood a list of weird names. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, because he was on a stage, and he opened it, all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There's all sorts of people, again. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." You can be seated. What did we learn in that brief little bit? Verse 1 says, all the people gathered together as one man. When we come together, this is one of the reasons why we assemble together. This is why we come, so we actually not get Donovan's vision, we get our eyes on him and we have one vision together. That's what we get to gather for. Praise the Lord. Amen? Okay, amen just means let it be so. I'm not trying to manipulate you. This is what they did, okay? Further in verse 1, and they told Ezra, who told Ezra? The people. The people told Ezra, not Ezra tried to suck him in. The people told Ezra, bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Bring it out so that we can read it to us. The people were hungry. They were so hungry. Now, they don't have the privilege of this. We take it for granted because we have it here on our phones and devices, but they were hungry. This is a value for us at Anchor Point, that the word of God would be at the center of everything that we do. This is the only thing that we come back to, the fixed point, and it's the Spirit of God teaching us through here. Amen? I often tell people I'm the luckiest pastor because it seems like all the hungry people come here. It's true. In Malachi's day, Malachi was a prophet of the day, and he writes in Malachi 1:13, "Oh, what a weariness." That's what his experience of worship is with the people. What a weariness. That's not what we experience here. What we experience on contrast is like King David. And what King David said is, "I was glad when they, the people, said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." That is a beautiful position. That is what I think we're experiencing at Anchor Point. People saying, we want to go into the house of the Lord. We want to worship him and we want to know him. That is the attitude, at least, that we are craving and believe is here. Again, the people, they were really attentive. When people aren't attentive, they end up daydreaming during prayer time, or they cut their fingernails during songs. Yeah, that's a good image. Or they write notes to one another during the sermon. That's not being attentive. Now, you can say, "Oh, I can multitask." That's all fine. But at other churches, I'm sure they do that, not here. But look what it says in verse 3. The ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. What were they attentive to? Book of the law. They weren't attentive just to, like Ezra speaking, they were attentive to the book of the law because they wanted to know, what is it saying here? Because for so long, they ignored this book. And now they're saying, let's open the book and we want to be attentive to what it says, because they knew after so many years, they knew how far they had strayed away from him. It actually says in the New Testament, it says that people, or paying attention will be easier when people realize that the word of God is actually under consideration, that it's actually his word. It's not my word, it's his word, and that it has power to save our souls in Romans 1, and also help to remember that we're coming together to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it helps us to come and be attentive to the law when we know it's actually him speaking, because it's God himself, and he writes this in our hearts, it's him. Now the people also made preparation, and I take this from verse 4. I was joking about it, but a little bit for real. The fact that they built a place, a platform for him to read. Now they wanted everyone to be able to hear. It's fine, I can easily preach back here. Just the further down I go, the harder it is for you guys to see me in the back, right? So they did something really practical so that people could hear the word of the Lord. They built up a platform so we could all hear what was going on. This is preparation for what is happening. I'm in a mentoring group with my former pastor at Southland Church. And in going there this week, he just happened to talk about being very intentional with what we do with our time in our lives. And he said, if you come on to mentoring and you just listen in on the conversation, you will learn an amount. If you show up at church, you'll get a little bit out of church, you'll walk away and be, oh, that was neat. Now, how do you take it to another level? Well, in our mentoring, we have homework that we do every week. And a lot of people, it's easy just to kind of forget about it, and then other people are talking, and then you just kind of give your 2 cents and pretend that you did your homework. And we're like, oh yeah, we totally fooled Pastor A, right? I'm on mentoring, I fooled him. He had no idea I didn't do my homework. Actually, it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with if you want to grow more, actually take the message and go back and dig. Ask some questions about it. You wanna go more? Participate. Go to a small group, go to a cell group in our church and dialogue this out with some other people that are seeking to figure this out. And you want it to really go deep? Take what you hear on the message and go and teach someone else about it. Be like, do you know what I heard today in church? Check this out, Nehemiah chapter 8. Look what it says here. Isn't that the most fascinating thing ever? And you teach someone, it goes deeper inside of you. Autumn and I and Daryl, we talk about the best part about preaching messages here at the church is actually the week prior. Because we get to dig really deep into a certain passage or a topic. And it helps us to grow because we're taking it, we're applying it in our lives, and then we're teaching you. But it takes some intentionality. So before they even built the altar or the temple, before they even built the temple foundation, they ended up building this platform. They made a plan. They're like, we know not everyone can get it unless we do something. So this is what they did. I remember for me, on weekends, I used to get super pumped some years ago about the weekend. Because the weekend means what? Party, right? You know, work on Saturday, so you're gonna stay up later, you're gonna sleep in, it's gonna be awesome, right? Until you realize what goes on. So you stay up later, and then you're so used to getting up early, you can't really sleep past a certain time. So if you're over the age of 30, I think this is when it happens. And you couldn't sleep any longer. So you're up and you're awake and you're exhausted. And when you're exhausted, are you eager to get into the Word of God? No, you're not that eager. Is it easier to slip into sinful thoughts and ideas when you're exhausted? Yeah. Pastor Vijay. Do you guys remember Pastor Vijay from India? I was talking to him this week. He says, Donovan, we're talking about this stuff. Do you know how lucky you are in Canada? I said, well, yeah, I think so. But he goes, when someone becomes a pastor in India, they have to give up their job because every job in India is full-time. But full-time in India is 12 hours, 7 days a week, everybody. There's no other job. So if you get a job, you don't quit. When you become a pastor, you can't possibly work and be a pastor because you're exhausted. No time with family. He goes, you guys get 2 days off, almost everyone, 2 days off, a day to do housework and a day just for the Lord. You can have pastors or people in the church that will work 20 hours a week and give the rest to build the kingdom. We don't even have that option in India. Do you know how fortunate you are? And then what we do with it, it was like, party! Right? And he's saying, Donovan, could you imagine if people actually decided to go to bed the same time on a weekend, get up early, and now you get hours with the Lord and you're attentive and you're alert, you're eager for the word of God and it changes you. The weekend is a gift. It's not your property. It's a gift to you. Do you follow? It's a gift for you to grow in your walk with him. We work 6 days a week, and then we get to have a day set aside for the Lord. This is the gift that he had, and Donovan needed to change his path. It couldn't be about me anymore. Okay, I better get this thing finished up. Are you following me? Yes. It's really important, actually, because otherwise you show up at church and you kind of just roll in here and you get in, you're exhausted, and you stayed up till 2 on Saturday night, and you roll in here and you're going to just pretend, right? You're going to walk in and you're exhausted. You can hardly keep your eyes open. So you come and sit near the front. You just open your Bible and pretend that you're in there, and you close your eyes because you're praying. Yeah, you know, right? And then it gets to worship and you're like, oh yeah, Jesus. I can't feel you, see you, touch you, but everyone else thinks I do right now. Have you done it? Who's honest? Right, yeah, okay, thank you. There's some honest, right? Me too, right? And actually, if I had just gone to bed and then realized that Sunday, it's a gift, the weekend is a gift for me, what would happen on our Sunday mornings? In fact, if you start going to bed at 9 o'clock on Saturday night, yeah, that'd be a culture shift. Some of you are like, what, 9? Figure that out. And you get up, like 5 a.m. you could get up and you had more sleep than you did the rest of the week. 5 a.m. and you can get into the word hungry for it. And by the time you show up, you'll be showing up at 7 because you're like, what else am I gonna do in the morning? Amen? Yes. You just show up and worship team's practicing. You're like, oh yeah. And you're in here and you're like, it's not even fake. Before worship is even beginning, they're practicing. You're like, oh, oh, God, you are so good. That would be amazing. Oh yeah, here we are. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. This is the position that they're in. All the people stood. What a reverent attitude. Later, they bowed their heads. They worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. It actually tells us of what's going on in the attitude of their heart. It says this in Leviticus 10:3, by those who come near me, God, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. That's what they were doing. They were worshiping him. And in Hebrews 12, the writer of Hebrews, he says this, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. They actually had this spot. It wasn't ungodly fear like what the children of Israel had. It was godly fear, where it's like, God, we know you are creator and Lord of all, and we submit and surrender to you. And then the people just jumped in and they participated in worship. It's something that each worshiper is supposed to do. And what does it say? In this, it says that they read the word and they stood up. They responded with an amen. And they bowed their faces to the ground and worshiped. In the New Testament, it says this. It says in Colossians 3, each one should join in the song, in singing and declaring these things together. That's why we sing. Bible says, come and sing. It deals with another part of the other side of your brain. 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about being careful to listen to the public prayers of the people that are praying so you can give a sincere amen. You're like thinking that I'm making you say amen just because I like the attention. No, it keeps you engaged, right? It's like, yes, God, right? It keeps your heart there so because you're attentive. You're allowed to do that. I know it's not traditional, but you're allowed to. And it says, consider carefully the teaching and the preaching. It's not because I need you to hear my voice, but actually perhaps the Lord will speak to you something by his spirit to capture you. This is worship. Partake thoughtfully of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians. This is all part of worship. It's actually a posture of our heart to put our attention upon the Almighty God who created all things. Amen? This is actually worship. Worship is not just singing, but it's singing. It's not just the Lord's Supper, but it's the Lord's Supper. It's not just gathering, but it's gathering. It's actually our heart to be attentive, say, God, everything you. And what have they learned? By gathering together, they learn God's will and they obey what they learned, period. That's what worship does. They're like, they turn their attention, they're worshiping, they're eager, they hear, they go, oh, that's what the word of God says. I'm in. And they do it. No question. Worship. Say worship. That is worship. We lay down our lives for the king because of the world that is broken and hurting. This is what we've been talking about. It's people don't need you to come and say, you're gonna not go to heaven unless you surrender your heart. You're gonna burn in hell because if you don't. That's not actually what the world needs, and it's not the message that God has. That's not actually it. What they need is people so madly in love with the King of Kings that when they look at them, they say, what is it about you? It's like Moses comes down off the mountain and he's glowing, his face shone because he was with God. People come and they should say, why are you so joyful? What has happened? There's something about you that just, it's like light coming out of you. You're like, I want you to know my King and my best friend. That's actually what it goes to. We don't need more beating people down. You're not good enough. You can't. We are to love the Lord with our whole lives and then to love the people that are around us. I've heard that there's been people who have heard from the Lord that there is a renewal and a revival that is going to come back to our country again. There's been several that have come through here before, and there's supposed to be another one. There's also supposed to be one that impacts the entire world, the Bible says, a great returning to the Lord. Many believe that we are in that right now. We'll only know as time goes. We'll only know as time goes. But what if revival actually begins in the body of Christ? I think that's what we are experiencing here. And I think not just here, there's many places where there is a renewal that's starting as people are not trying to do the right things. They're trying to turn and keep their eyes on the right thing. If you keep it here just doing, it's not gonna work. It's actually our eyes are fixed upon him. It's our eyes see him. This is our act of worship. The church has been in exile in Canada for a long time. And Satan had this really strategic plan to distract everybody from even seeing that God existed and distract them and get our attention everywhere but on God. Because Satan knows full well that if we just don't look at him, we don't have to even do bad things, just don't look at him. Look at everything but him. And that distraction in and of itself is enough to keep people from this. And if we don't worship him, we're worshiping wherever we spend our time, whatever we do, we have our eyes there. But get your eyes, because God knows that when your eyes are fixed on him, and that means your eyes are good, that means that what you see is good, it's from heaven, then actually your life has changed and the world changes. This is how it is supposed to be. In November, we're gonna be doing a Set Free retreat here at the church. What does that mean? Set Free retreat, some of you, many of you have been on it. We did one last year. And it's a whole weekend where we actually just deal with sin in our lives. We repent of our sin. We deal with strongholds or belief systems that we have. And then we just get filled with the Spirit and we say, would you shine and brightly inside of us? And we spend a whole weekend just dealing with it because as we learned from the children of Israel, actually the place that renewal and revival starts, it's actually on our knees before him. Actually dealing with sin so that we're no longer turned away from him. Our eyes are fixed upon him. Let me pray and then worship team can come lead us in a last song. God, you are so good. Is that an amen? Amen. Yeah, God, you are so good. You are always good. You love us, you care for us. Thank you that you have a good plan. God, I pray not for guilt upon people here. God, I pray for eager expectation, eager anticipation, desire and hunger. God, I pray it wouldn't be a chore to do something like go to bed early and wake up early to be in your presence. God, I pray there would be a delight inside of us, me included. I pray there would be a deep delight, God. God, I pray that our church would keep growing in worship. Keep growing in submission to you. Keep growing in hearing from you and responding. God, I pray in advance. God, I pray for the prophetic word that this next generation is gonna be a generation spoken of that needs God. That Canada becomes a nation that is surrendered again to God. We need you here. We need you here. We have so many idols before you. God, we need you. Would you help us to put our gaze upon you? Thank you for a day set aside like this every week in our country where we can have it take advantage of having it set aside to worship you and to know you. And we're so grateful for that. Thank you, God, for this morning. Be glorified. Amen.